I don't know if you've ever been on a journey before where you have become thirsty. I'm not speaking of maybe you're out and you're going to return to your car after a hike, and you know in your car you have your refreshments. Or maybe you're an athlete and you're at practice and you're just waiting for the whistle to blow so you can go over to the water station and have some water. No, this is a place where you're thirsty and you're not sure if you're going to find water. You're out walking and you're in a wilderness, and along with you, you have your family, maybe your little children. And in the process of walking, you hope that you find water. And maybe one of your little ones looks up to you and says, "Daddy, I'm thirsty." And you know that you have no water. "Mom, I'm hungry. May I have something to eat?" And all you have to offer them is hope. Hope that you will find water in the wilderness. Or hope that you will find food. Food that has been provided from the Lord for you so that you can be fed. Manna from heaven. We've been working our way through the Gospel of John here in the last few months, and it's still my hope that everyone who attends this church will be able to talk their way through the Gospel of John when we complete it this spring. You'll be able to not only remember that in John chapter 7 we have this outpouring of God's Holy Spirit, and that is indeed these living waters, these rivers of life, but you'll be able to go on back and start in chapter 1. Some of you might be trying to do that right now. You're thinking, what was in chapter 1? In the beginning was the Word. There it is. And then he called forward our first witness. He called forward John the Baptist. You remember? And then toward the end of the chapter, he called his disciples. And now we move into chapter 2, and we have this wonderful occasion. I think of it as the Cabernet at Cana. This water that the Lord turned into wine there at the wedding. And then chapter 3, we have the ever-popular Nick at night. Nicodemus came to the Lord, and he came to him at night. And then chapter 4, and so on. Now, since we're in chapter 7, and there's 21 chapters in the Gospel of John, we're a third of the way along, or you're behind by about a third. And so I want to, over the course of our life together, to be able to bump into you in May and say, "Give me John. Just talk me through it." Because it's important for us to know God's Word. For the Spirit of God accompanies God's Word. The Spirit of God illumines the Word, Jesus Christ, to us so that we know Him. Now, that brings us to our text. I don't want you to miss anything. About 6 months have passed in the last week that we've been apart. Because we've moved from Passover in John chapter 6 to the Feast of Tabernacles, which takes place in about this time of year, actually, in the fall, October and November. Passover is celebrated in the Jewish calendar. It's at the beginning of the year, and the beginning of their year is found in the March and April time. And so if you look over here in John chapter 6, you'll realize, oh, they were at the Passover. And then we come in here to John chapter 7, and it says, verse 1, "After this, Jesus went to Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him." By the way, the Jews, that little phrase is used by John, not to delineate the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles, but to delineate between the leadership of the Jews who were seeking to kill Jesus. And then verse 2, "Now the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand." And so this Feast of Booths, of this Feast of Tabernacles, takes place in the October and November of the year. So about 6 months have passed in Jesus' life and in his ministry. And we come to this place where Jesus is going to ruin a worship service. Jesus is going to cry out at the wrong moment during the worship service. But let me explain a little bit of why I say that and what I mean by that. Because you may not know it, and to the untrained eye, maybe to the baby Christian, when the girls read these words, you might not realize that they're filled with drama. They're filled with this incredible drama that was taking place in the temple. The Jews celebrated seven feasts every year. And we know that because it's revealed to us in Leviticus chapter 23. And some of you are saying, well, of course. I was just reading Leviticus 23 the other day. Well, let's look at Leviticus 23 and refresh your memory, even if you've read it recently. In Leviticus 23, we find this great explanation of the seven feasts of the Lord. And I want you to notice in verse 3, it begins with the Sabbath. And this is a weekly celebration of God's provision. A weekly time when we rest from our labors and we worship the Lord. And then the second is the Passover, there found in verse 4. That takes place, as I alluded to before, in the spring. And then we have the Feast of First Fruits, and then the Feast of Weeks, and then the Feast of Trumpets there in verse 23, the Day of Atonement, which is delineated in verse 26, and now we come to the Feast of Booths. Let me read a bit of this to us from verse 33. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of this seventh month, and for 7 days is the Feast of Booths to the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. For 7 days you shall present food offerings to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall hold a holy convocation and present a food offering to the Lord. It's a solemn assembly. You shall not do any ordinary work. And it goes on. I want you to notice that this eighth day is the very day that introduces us in our text in John chapter 7, verse 37. As Natalie read, it says, on the last day of the feast, the great day. Now, why is this the great day? Well, we know that there were three feasts during the year that any Jewish male who lived within 20 miles of Jerusalem was required to come to the temple three times a year. That's found in Deuteronomy 16, 16. You can study that if you like later on during your Sabbath day, time of meditation on the Lord. And so what would happen is Jerusalem was filled with people at this moment. They had piled their way in and they're celebrating. Now, sometimes when we come to worship, we have this sense of solemnity. Other times during worship, we have this great celebration. The Feast of Booths was an 8-day party. It was this celebration where everyone was so excited because they were celebrating how the Lord walked with them through the wilderness and how he provided for them. Remember last week we talked about manna and how each morning the people of God would awaken to this wonderful provision of a manna. And Jesus stepped forward and said, I'm the bread of life. You must feed on me. And now this week we find this picture of God providing water for his people in the wilderness. And it was a wonderful celebration. They would build these little rinky-dink tents, and they would only have three sides to them, and they would have no ceiling. So at night, they could look up under the stars. It would be kind of like a camping trip. In fact, if it happened today, if we were celebrating the way they celebrated then, Chattanooga would probably look like a recreational vehicle and camping convention. Just all over town, down the alleyways and up on top of flat roofs and all over the streets, we would find these little structures that were built. And the people inside would be celebrating God's faithfulness. And this celebration lasted for 8 days. And on the first day of the celebration, the people of God would all gather at the temple. And the high priest would take a golden pitcher. And everyone would follow the high priest down to the pool of Siloam. And the high priest would fill that pitcher filled with water. And then he would walk back. And the people would be crying out behind him the Psalms. They would cry out psalms like Psalm 121. In fact, one of the reasons that I'm leading our congregation in the memorization of psalms is that's what the people of God do. They quote God's word to themselves and to others as they live. And so they lean forward and say things like Psalm 121. Do you remember when we remembered it earlier this summer? We memorized it together. We looked and said, I lift my eyes to the mountains. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep, or so on. And then we also are memorizing Psalm 63 together, aren't we? Remember, I asked that you would consider memorizing Psalm 63 in case your family isn't currently memorizing portions of the scripture like Leviticus 23. Maybe you would enjoy memorizing a portion like Psalm 63. It's a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, and so forth. And that's what the people would do. They would walk behind the high priest as he held this golden pitcher of water taken from the pool of Siloam. And they would walk behind him and they would cry out and chant and sing these psalms. And as he was walking, he would get to the temple and he would make a tour around the altar. He would lift high the pitcher, people straining to see him as the mob surrounded there at the temple. And he would pour out the water onto the altar. And day after day they did that. And on the last day, the high priest would take the pitcher, dip it in the water, and then he would walk around the altar 7 times. Your mind just ran to Jericho, didn't it? Mm-hmm. The power of God manifests in the temple. And then the people would strain, and the little children would get on their papa's shoulders because it was the height of a pilgrim's privilege to be able to see that water being poured down on the altar. And so the high priest has made his week of treks, and now he's got the water, and he's holding it high, and in the midst of the worship service, everyone is quiet, and they're watching, because the moment he pours out that water, they're going to explode with praises for God. In their left hand, they carried fruit. In their right hand, they carried leaves or limbs from trees that symbolize God's fruitfulness in the promised land and how he's going to take care of them in the future. And they're waiting. And they can't wait. And it's quiet. And the high priest lifts up the pitcher. And at that moment, Jesus ruins the convocation. He speaks out of order. He speaks inappropriately. It would be like one of you standing up right before maybe Joel was getting ready to do the prayer for us, and one of you stood up and proclaimed something. As Presbyterians, we would be profoundly offended. Some even awakened from their sleep. And the high priest has this pitcher. And he's waiting, and everyone's leaning forward. And Jesus, at exactly the wrong moment, says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And I can only imagine the high priest with this pitcher over his head after his 7 laps around the altar. I really do not know what he did. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Not just water taken from the pool of Siloam that's poured out on the altar. No, my life will be sacrificed for my people. And not only will you cease from pouring out this symbolic water onto the altar, you will celebrate the magnificent glory of Christ who's fulfilled our souls. We no longer have altars in the church of God. They're unnecessary. Once and for all, our Christ was sacrificed. And so we have John quoting Jesus. And the drama of this event is so thick, it's so heavy, it's so obvious, and any Jew who read this would gasp. What is he thinking? He's ruining worship. And Jesus says, I am worship. Jesus is saying, I'm the fulfillment of all the foreshadowing of the Old Testament. I love the way John does this. He allows Scripture to interpret Scripture. Watch how Jesus does this in a wonderful hermeneutic, this sense of how we interpret God's Word. Watch carefully for a moment on verse 37. On the last day of the feast, so here's John, our historian, explaining this great day. Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, and then listen to this, as the scripture has said. You see what Jesus is doing? Jesus has taken the light of who he is, and he's turned it around, and he's now shining it on the Old Testament. They were dumbfounded. They were overwhelmed. They were beleaguered with the thought as their eyes were opened. Jesus, if you will, kind of took and turned the car around. He turned the gospel car around and he put the headlights on this Old Testament passage so that people could see that he was the fulfillment. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And now listen to John. Now John re-enters as our editor. Now this Jesus said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. So they haven't received him yet. Why not? Well, the Spirit had not been yet given, John says. And we say, well, what had to happen first? Because Jesus was not yet glorified. You see, the Spirit rested on God's people for particular missions or for particular moments until after another great feast, the feast at Pentecost. Pent meaning that those 50 days that followed Passover. You see, if you study the feasts of the Old Testament carefully, you will find that they reveal the Christ. And the Spirit comes at Pentecost. This living water comes into a person and becomes rivers of living, moving, vibrant water. After Jesus is glorified, you might think, what does that mean he's glorified? After his death, resurrection, and ascension. Acts 1, then you go to Acts 2, and what will you find? Pentecost, during which the Spirit is poured out. The Jewish feast schedule reveals the movement of God through the gospel in his people's hearts. And so then the Spirit is poured out, and he becomes this stream of living waters. And what is our struggle? Our struggle, we said earlier in Jeremiah 2:13, for my people have committed two evils. One, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And two, they have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And when that high priest held up that pitcher, he represented the height of representation of the gospel, which he did not understand and which he did not believe. The hypocrisy of the church is manifest. in the way we treat Jesus. And I ask, how do you treat Jesus? Do you treat Jesus the way his brothers treated him? Look at the beginning of chapter 7 of John's Gospel. I read verses 1 and 2. Look at verse 3. So Jesus' brothers said to him, in great sarcasm, I will add, leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you're doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Verse 5, for not even his brothers believed in him. You see the persecution of the Lord Jesus Christ? Even within his own family, his brothers belittled his calling to Messiah. Maybe there's someone in here this morning who is belittling Jesus. You're saying, I don't believe in him either. Do you know what happened? Is his brothers did come to faith in him. We have two books for sure that proved it. His brother James and his brother Jude both wrote books after what? His glorification. After his death, resurrection, and ascension. And you know what? You'll proclaim Jesus as Lord one day too. You'll either do it here as part of this congregation, this visible expression of God's body, or you'll do it when Jesus returns, when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. So I bid you, if you are thirsty this morning and you have looked everywhere for water, come to Jesus and drink this morning. Come and fill yourself with the beauty and the fullness of who Jesus is. He gave his life for his people. In closing this morning, I would like to read a bit of a story from C.S. Lewis's book, The Silver Chair. It seems that Jill has been scared and she's running through the forest because she saw Jesus. She saw Aslan. And she's run so hard, she's wore herself out, and she's about to die of thirst. And just in the distance, she hears a brook gurgling by. And she approaches the brook, and as she moves through the grass, the very lion who scared her is now at the waterside. And the lion says, are you thirsty? Jill says, I'm dying of thirst. Then drink, said the lion. May I? Could I? Would you mind going away while I do? Said Jill. The lion answered this only by a look and a very low growl. And as Jill gazed at its motionless bulk, she realized that she might as well have asked the whole mountain to move aside for her convenience. The delicious rippling noise of the stream was driving her nearly frantic. Will you promise not to do anything to me if I come? Said Jill. I make no promise, said Aslan. Jill was so thirsty now that without noticing she had come a step nearer. Do you eat girls? She said. I have swallowed up girls and boys, women and men, kings and emperors, cities and realms, said the lion. It didn't say this as if it were boasting, nor as if it were sorry, nor as if it were angry. It just said it. I daren't come and drink, said Jill. Then you will die of thirst, said the lion. Oh, dear, said Jill, coming another step nearer. I suppose I must go and look for another stream then. There is no other stream, said the lion. It never occurred to Jill to disbelieve the lion. No one who had seen his stern face could do that. And her mind suddenly made itself up. It was the worst thing she ever had to do. But she went forward to the stream, knelt down, and began scooping up the water in her hand. It was the coldest, most refreshing water she had ever tasted. You see what Lewis is saying? You do not come to Christ on your terms. You come on his terms. And there is no other stream. But this morning we quote the words of Isaiah and say, come, you who are thirsty, drink. Drink of the Lord and be satisfied. Whether you're a believer or not, we must drink of the Lord. And I would encourage you, believer in Christ, that if you do know the Lord, the Spirit of God is creating rivers, plural, by the way, rivers of water, living water, that flow out of us to our dry and our weary, our parched land, to this land in which you live. You are a river of life. If you are a worshiper of the one true living God, drink. Be drenched in the fullness of the gospel and live your life accordingly. Let's pray together. Father, through our fellowship here over the months, you have convinced me that by the power of the Spirit we can take this city. Lord, you have convinced me that you have brought the right people to this church to touch every area of this city. Lord, we are weak in a couple areas. We are very weak in being ethnically divergent. We are not very diverse, but we do have influence in those parts of the town. I pray, Lord, that we would be rivers of living water wherever we go. And when we return home and to our offices and to our schools, that we would indeed be this wonderful fullness, this rich drink and gulp of living water. I thank you, dear God. I praise you for this city. I praise you for these people. I pray the word would be made full in this place, and that you would be glorified in our lives. May we drink and drink our fill of you, Lord Christ. And may we take this living water to our world. We thank you and we celebrate on this great, great feast day, this Sabbath. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Would you please stand and sing the doxology? Thirsty this morning, I'll be standing in the back of this building, and I would look forward to speaking to you. And now turn your face toward the Lord and receive this benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.